is leadership. You walk into a bookstore, you'll find hundreds of books on leadership. But the Bible actually teaches something different. The Bible actually teaches us to be a follower, that we are to follow. Not as in following a man or a pastor or a teacher or a president or anything like that, but to follow Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. So there's this sense that we follow stuff, so why not follow Jesus? Now, don't get me wrong. In the Bible, there are many good leaders. But our purpose as a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian, that we are a follower of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, we're going to look at Psalms chapter 1, just 6 verses. So if you got questions, definitely bring your questions, because I only got 6 verses tonight. So might be short. So, but Jesus says, when he says, whoever follows me must take up their cross and follow me. What he's saying is he's telling the Christian to put your feet where your faith is. You say you want to be a Christian, put it to action. Follow me. And so in this life, we're all kind of followers. We, even though there are people telling us, well, for instance, from grade school till retirement, we're basically told to lead. You know, leaders get the promotion. Leaders get the girl. We're told to be lead. In fact, there was a presidential candidate, I think it's Ralph Nader. I don't know if anybody, I might be dating myself now. But he said, my job is not to create more followers. We don't need that. We need more leaders. My job is to create more leaders. And that's just opposite of what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that as humans, we're going to follow somebody. We're going to follow something. But it's what we follow is important. If we follow after our own desires, we could follow after the goal of being financially free, having a fully funded retirement account. But is that truly where happiness is found? See, we're following after this stuff looking for happiness. We're following after people hoping that they would make us happy, whether it's a girlfriend or a car or something. We're looking for something to make us happy. And what the psalmist is going to tell us is that true happiness is only found in God. And so, we can choose to follow after God, or we can choose to follow after the things of this world. And he's going to set up some points where you can see the side of somebody following after God and the side of somebody that's not. And he's going to show us the contrast there. But the whole Bible is about choices. We have a choice, and the Bible's very black and white about this. You can choose life, or you can choose death. For wide is the gate at its entrance. Broad is the way, the Bible describes this, that leads to destruction. But Jesus says, narrow is the gate, or narrow is the path that leads to life. So we can choose life or we can choose death. That's the main comparison that the Bible gives us. And that's what we'll look at, because in tonight's study, there is the righteous one and the wicked one. And one of them leads to life, one of them leads to death. So let's jump in. Psalms chapter 1. By the way, there's no option C. You know, you can't be like, I don't like option A and I don't like option B, so I'll just sit it out. The Bible doesn't give us that option. So, verse 1, chapter 1 of Psalms. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. So a happy person, a person that is blessed, is happy, is the one who follows after God, or the one who is led by God, rather than being led by his own sinful desires or the ways of the world. So he says, blessed is he, or happy is the person, and that's who we all want to be. We all want to be happy. We're looking for happiness in this life, so we need to pay attention to this. The psalmist is telling us how happiness is found. Happiness is found by the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners take or sit in the company of mockers. And this is something that we choose. We can choose whether or not we will walk in step with the wicked, or kind of think of it as, you know, like the videos from World War II or whatever, with all the army men walking in step, lockstep one another. That's what he's talking about here. You don't want to be in lockstep with the wicked. He says you can choose whether or not we'll stand in the way of sinners. This is kind of like when you stand in solidarity with somebody, when you join arms for a cause. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying you don't want to walk in step with them. You don't want to walk lockstep. You don't want to stand in solidarity, nor do you want to sit in the company of mockers. Now, mocker is kind of another word for an arrogant person with pride, a prideful person. So we don't want to sit in the company of mockers. To sit, you know, it doesn't really make sense. So to sit in the company of mockers would be kind of like to take up residence with. You know, you're moving in with these people. At some point, you're going to go from whatever you were to walking, standing, and sitting with these people, and now your identity is kind of found in that. You know, that's who you are now, because you've chosen to associate with that type of person. And basically, garbage in, garbage out. You've heard that term before. Bad company corrupts good intentions. You know, that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, blessed is the one who doesn't do this. And we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And this is what he's talking about. He doesn't want us to be, he doesn't want our moral decisions to be dictated by the world. He doesn't want our influence or our identity to be influenced by the world. And he doesn't want us to become like the world. That's what he's getting at here. Page. In this section, walk, sit, and stand, it's movement. It's a slippery slope, if you will. It's backsliding. So the point is, one minute you're just kind of hanging out. The next minute you're coming over for games or whatever, you know. Then at some point you're going to be known as this type of person. And that's what you get. The point is that our natural inclination is to walk with the wicked, is to stand with the mocker, to be a part of that. Our natural inclination is driven that way. It isn't wrong to walk with somebody, to be with somebody, to be friends with. Where it comes into is when we allow that to change our decision-making, when we allow that to influence. That's what leads to sin. Because at some point, we will go from just standing with somebody or walking with somebody to actually committing the same atrocities that they do. One of the questions that I was thinking about when I was reading through this is, why are we inclined to do this? Why would we want to associate with wickedness, knowing that bad company corrupts good?
Because the flesh is weak.
Yeah.
Because we don't think what we're doing is wicked at the time.
We don't. Because there's nothing wrong. I'm just friends with these people. I'm just hanging out. It's the work environment that I'm in. You know, and we just don't, you know, I believe it goes a little deeper into Satan throws this stuff out there because, you know, it's fun to watch a movie that might not be edifying, that might, for instance, I have lots of people that ride with me from time to time in my job, and some of them have some pretty foul language. Well, after a while, you become numb to that. And I think Satan uses that a lot of times to get us to that point where we go from walking to standing. You kind of catch what I'm getting at there? I think Satan uses that. What we need to do, though, is we need to retrain our minds to learn to follow after God, to not let that stuff influence us. I know for myself, I drive a lot, so I'm in traffic a lot. And I don't know if you've noticed, but Colorado Springs traffic is really bad. And so I will notice that I start to get a temper, start to get short with other drivers. I will notice this coming on, especially if I'm listening to like the latest commentator on the radio or whatever, talking about the political atmosphere and stuff. It'll all just start building. And I used to just, okay, I need to turn on the Christian radio or something. But I found, I know, how many of you here know what a hymn is? It's a type of song, a hymn. I have to ask because some people don't. I found this album and it's full of old hymns and it's just a piano and a congregation singing. And I don't know why I'm going off on this rail, but I have to turn that on because that usually will calm me down really quick. It gets me in the mood of worshiping, and I don't know what it is. You know, most people would be like, okay, that's pretty lame. But for me, that's what I have to do to retrain or to refocus my direction. For you, it might be different. For the psalmist, he said, he's going to go on in chapter, or verse 3:2. He says in verse 2, I'm getting mixed up. He says in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight. He loves. He finds his joy in God. See, if we delight in a person, we're going to want to spend time with them. If we delight in a song, we're going to sing that song. If we delight in a book, we're going to read it. You get the point. But we don't treat God the same way sometimes. I don't treat God the same way sometimes. I say I delight in him, but you know, I know there are days where I don't crack the Bible open. You know, I say I delight in God, but there are days where I want to listen to something else besides Christian music or worship music or something. You know, and I'm not trying to be legalistic, but there are days where I don't delight in God sometimes. I know. I shouldn't be up here. I really shouldn't. When I got the call to teach tonight, I prayed about it. I accepted. And right after that, everything went wrong. So, you know, some of that was just God was like, you're going to learn what you're going to teach or you're not going to teach. So it's been a little bit of a stressful week so far. But do we really delight in God? You know, the Bible says we're supposed to, but a lot of times it's harder, it's difficult. He says this person will, on his law, he'll meditate day and night. And what he means is he's reading the Bible. He's memorizing Scripture. He's going through Scripture. And, you know, there's some passages that are really easy. You know, Psalms is a good book to go through. Some of the New Testament writings of Paul are really good books. You feel like you got something out of it when you read. But sometimes Bible reading gets a little chore-ish. That's not a word. But it becomes a chore. It's work. And if you don't believe me, you probably haven't read something like Numbers or Leviticus or any of the Chronicles. They can be a chore to read because you read it and you're like, I really don't feel like I got anything for me today. I don't really feel like, you know, I'm not inspired to go out and conquer the world. I'm not, you know, maybe it's just me. But I've got a friend, and he, for that very reason, has only read through the Psalms. And he reads through the Psalms and he goes back. There's nothing wrong with that, but he's missing the rest of the Bible. He's missing out on the rest of it. If he only reads the Psalms, he's only getting a little picture of who God is. We read through the Chronicles. We study the Chronicles and Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy to learn about God. You know, sometimes there's, I think it's an acronym, the Bible stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. That's true, but the Bible's also about God and what we can know about God. And a lot of times, I have to refocus and say, okay, I'm going through this passage, which is a chore today, but I'm learning more about God. You know, in high school, I really did not do well in science. I did not understand the point of being in science class. I did not get anything out of science because it's like, when am I ever going to use the periodic table? But I had to learn about it because I had to learn about, because our government decided you need to learn about your universe. You need to learn about the earth, everything about it. So I had to learn it. Was I happy about it? No. Did I do good? No, I probably shouldn't say that. But the Bible is about God, and yet sometimes it's a chore for me to want to learn about God. This is something that affected me this week, and something that I have to constantly refocus on, especially when you get into them hard passages.
I suffer with the same problem sometimes that my walk with the Lord is not as good as it should be. But I know
yeah.
that if I keep putting one foot in front of the other, that too shall pass.
Yeah.
And I think it's always a test when those things happen to us. The Lord sees that we're still pointed forward.
Oh, definitely. Yeah,
even if it's dry, reading, reading through Numbers,
I don't want to get off on another point. You reminded me of something. I was like, okay, genealogies. What about them? But there's one of the first genealogies in the Bible. If you look at the meanings of the names, it lays out the message of the Bible. I watched a video of a pastor presenting that, and I thought, okay, maybe I'll go look at some genealogies. You know, maybe there's something there to be found. So God can show us. God can use our faithfulness when we feel like we're drudging through, and He can still speak to us through numbers. Yes.
The more mature you get, the more you dig into those kind of things.
Yeah.
You know, the genealogy, what it means, what's behind the name of all
that. Yeah, definitely. I was going through the Old Testament prophets recently. And when Tracy called me Sunday night, I think it was, he asked if I could teach. And he's like, do you have anything prepared? And I'm like, I kind of been in a little bit, I called it a dry spell. Because it was like, you know, when you go through some of the Old Testament prophets, there's a lot of doom and gloom. There's a lot of, you know, you guys have messed up and God's going to judge. So it really felt like I was going through a period, speaking of this, that I really felt like, okay, I'm just not getting it. Okay, let me just get through this so I can get to something that's going to inspire me or something like that. But then I was like, the last book, Malachi, is that the last one? Yeah. Malachi. I was like, I got a lot out of it, you know, but I was ready to give up before that. And so anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that, but sometimes we lose sight that this is God's word inspired. Yeah, there's multiple authors that he used to pen this word, but he inspired it. These are God's words to us. This is how God speaks to us. You know, I know there are some denominations where, you know, they'll set the Bible aside and be like, yes, God spoke to me this morning in my prayers. And I believe that God can still speak like that, but he chooses to speak through his word. That's Hebrews tells us that that's his chosen method of speaking to us, is his word and his son. And so sometimes I forget that I'm not just reading a book. It's not just a textbook. It's God's word. I thought I saw him. So, being God's word, what are some of the reasons why we wouldn't want to delight in God's word? I gave you one, the one of, you know, sometimes it's a little difficult to feel like you've gotten something out of it. Are there other things? Yes. Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's like, you don't have time. You know, I know it's an excuse, but come on, really, in reality,
yeah.
We get busy.
Oh, we do.
Or the devil keeps us busy.
Yeah.
So we don't read the word.
My mind wanders so fast. I have no attention span. And so a lot of times, I know, like studying for this and stuff, I knew Satan was, you know, hey, remember this? Stuff like that. Or whatever, you know, or the phone would ring and I'd get focused on that. And my job, I'm on call all the time. So, you know, I'd get called out, you know, right in the middle of something. And definitely. But the realization I came to was this guy, his delight is in the law of the Lord and on it he meditates. It was a choice. For me, God spoke to me or I believe he, you know, revealed to me that I need to want it. He set it there before us, but I need to want it. How bad do I want this relationship with him? And that's what it comes down to, is God puts us in a right relationship with him because of our faith in his son. And so how bad do I want that? So he goes on, verse 3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. So the person who delights in God's word is like a tree. The psalmist is likening them to a tree, not just any tree, but a fruit tree or a fig tree or whatever. I guess that's a fruit. But he likens them to a tree that's useful, very useful, as opposed to the wicked who are like kind of like dead weeds that we just discard. And so, but he says that this tree is planted by waters. So what happens when you plant a tree or a plant and you give it nourishment? What happens? It grows, it bears fruit, it's alive. And that's what the psalmist is saying, that if you delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on his word, that's what you're going to be like. You're going to be fed by the word. The water is going to nourish your life. You're going to be alive.
One of the things that I've noticed, I'm sure everyone is the same way, that when I'm not in the word, when I'm not in prayer, I go out of my day is...
Yes. Right? I think we can all raise a hand to that.
And when I'm in the word and I'm following faithfully, talking to my Lord and everything like that, day goes on. Sometimes not all that great, but, you know, because he's testing us, but it's not that
I tend to have more grace. I tend to have more mercy towards people when I've been in the Word. And yeah, you wake up, you read, or before you go to bed, you read the Bible and you dig into it and you pray, and you kind of get a sense of, I can do this. I can make it through another day. And you're definitely correct. So we're likened to a tree that bears fruit. So we're useful. We have meaning and purpose. The person who delights in God's word has an abundant life no matter what this world brings. So they're planted by waters, they're being fed, and they're being abundant in their life. It says nothing about the weather, says nothing about the seasons. They prosper. The ungodly person, though, is the opposite. And here we get one of them opposites. The wicked are like chaff. That's the shell of the wheat, I guess is how you could say that. But it's useless. It's worthless. There's no purpose for it after it's had its useful purpose. There is no more need for it. And it's carried away by the wind or disposed of. And so one thing to note here, it says that the person who delights in God was planted by waters. Some of the translations say transplanted. It carries with it the idea that there's something different about this person, that they're just not normal. And the Apostle Paul tells us that there are none who seek after God. So here in Psalms, what we see and what is inferred is that this person, the blessed person, has been transplanted to receive or planted in a position to receive from God's word, to seek after God.
Yeah. That's like when you're saved. When you lived in the
exactly.
world, you were in this world, but when God saved you, he transplanted you and put you in this world. Now, when I say this world and that
yeah.
world, when I talk about that, I mean the world as we know it when we were in our sin. That's the world we used to be in.
Yeah. He gives us the Holy
Spirit. The river,
yeah.
Where the water is, and that's the Word. And if we keep reading the Word and absorbing the Word, we're going to have fruit. And that goes to what you said, prosperous. Prosperous means different things.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean, you know, you could be prosperous just by, you know, people coming up to you and you know, you've been in the Word for a few years, and they seek your advice. They seek your, you know, your knowledge of the Word. So you're prosperous there, and that makes you, you know, feel good,
yeah.
you know, brings you up, builds you up in your spirit walk, because you know that you're helping other people, and people are also coming around and helping you. That's where you're prosperous.
Yes.
Not by worldly
things. No, it's not worldly things. In fact, if you keep in the context with this, he's definitely talking about prosperous in fruit. So the idea is that this tree will give off more fruit than other trees. And that's the type of prosper. You know, the Bible doesn't look at our finances as something to be considered. In fact, Jesus says, why do you worry about that?
Yeah. You know, you have a lot of knowledge. You're prosperous. People come to you and ask you, you know, certain questions. You know, what do you think of this? What do you think of that? Because you study the Word. And you know the Word more than, you know, some of the ones that aren't as knowledgeable as you are. But we're all different levels.
Yeah.
That's what the prosperous is.
Oh, yeah, definitely. It's, you know, it's all about to bring about fruit.
Yeah.
Paul talks about, got it here somewhere. Paul talks about the fruit that we are supposed to bear. Salvation's, you know, I grew up in a fellowship that, you know, when they talked about fruit, it was getting people saved. Well, salvation is not up to us. We can spread the seeds, but that's it. But what is up to us is, Paul and Peter talks about this, make every effort to add to your faith excellence, to excellence knowledge, knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly affection, to brotherly affection unselfish love. To show these characters is to bear fruit. You know, when we're in the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul calls it, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That is all fruit that we are to be bearing. We are to be, you know, as an apple tree gives off apples, so we're a child of God, so we should look like a child of God. And that is the fruit that we should be bearing. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about, you know, hey, I've been witnessing to that person and I can't get them saved. He's not talking about that. Our job is to disciple and witness to people. Let God do the rest. But if we're living in love, joy, peace, the fruit will be there. It's promised. So definitely, God's standards are definitely not wealth and all that. God's standards are love, joy, peace, and all that. And that's what the psalmist is trying to get at. If you're in the Word, the fruit's going to be love, joy, righteousness. That's what he says. The fruit is going to be righteousness. Jesus said, keeping along the same line, Jesus said, abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus says, apart from him, we can do nothing. So if we try to live like the blessed man on our own, it ain't going to happen. But if we're meditating on God's word, delighting in the Lord, then it will happen. The other thing is, healthy trees usually bear healthy fruit. So if we're going to keep that analogy for ourselves, what kind of healthy fruit, what would be a good example of a healthy fruit for us, besides love, joy, peace, all that? How about disciples? Jesus said, go into the world, disciple, you know. How about that? How about if we're truly living like that, love, joy, peace, all that, and we're discipling others. And a lot of people use that word for, oh, I need to do a study with a bunch of guys. No, I believe that my grandparents discipled me by the way they lived their lives. I saw the fruit of the Spirit in them. And that had a huge impact on me. And I believe that, you know, if you read Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, he says the old men are to come alongside the young men, the older women are to come alongside the younger women. It speaks more of, you know, trying to be an influence in others rather than just looking out for self or trying to be a big teacher or something. You know, discipleship has many forms. It can be a class, like Bill takes, Wendy's husband, takes the men, and they go through a Bible study together. He's discipling them guys. You know, Jim, he's up on every Sunday and discipling each one of us. But at the same time, I know there are guys in my life, I know that you all have people in your lives that you see that fruit, and they may not be training you day by day, but as the opposite was true with the wicked, you know, standing, sitting, you know, same is true for us. Good company is gonna influence us. And that's the point of being a tree planted in God's word. And we're being watched. You know, if people know you go to church, they're going to watch you. They're going to see how you respond to situations. They're going to see what you do when the boss comes in and lays everybody off. You know, they're going to look at you. And then I remember hearing, I cannot remember the name of the actor. A certain actor had a friend that was a CEO of Walmart, one of the CEOs of Walmart. And this actor had a very public breakup with his wife. And the CEO said, I got a call one morning, like 3 a.m., from this actor. And he said, what is it about you? You know, here you are, you say you're a Christian, you always seem to be level-headed, nothing seems to bother you, you got a high-stress job, and you seem normal. What? And here I am, I'm just, you know, trying to do it, and this happens, and that happens. You know, and it was because he was, you know, living in the fruit of the Spirit, if you will, the other guy noticed that there was something different. Now, he says that actor said, well, yeah, but I don't know if I believe. But there was a seed planted. So, you know, it's definitely in God's grand scheme of things, it's definitely what he desires for us is to live this way so that seeds can be planted. And I know God will go out and he'll supernaturally go out and reach somebody, but he desires to use us for that. And that's why he wants us to live like this. And that's why he says, you know, blessed or happy is the man who does this, who lives this way. So in order to bear fruit, we have to desire God. That's what Jesus is saying. We have to delight and meditate in his word in order to bear fruit, in order to find true happiness, as the psalmist tells us. So, verse 5, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. So because the wicked do wickedness, they have no hope. Their future's bleak, to say the least, as opposed to the righteous who are promised a hope and a future. And it says the wicked will not stand in judgment. I just said it there again. When I first read that, I read the wicked will not stand in judgment. And I was like, something's not right. And I put a big question mark by it. And then I went back and reread it. It says they will not stand in the judgment. Speaking of that day, they basically, the wicked do not have a leg to stand on. They'll have no defense before God on that day of judgment. Jesus said, whoever believes in me is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. So the wicked, in their choice in life, in their moral decision on how they live, they are already condemned. They have no defense on that day. But it goes on to say they will not, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked have no place among the righteous. See, we're promised a future and a hope, an eternal relationship existence with the God, the Creator. The wicked aren't promised that, so they have no place in the assembly or in the eternal promises of God, as the righteous do. No, I'm not. Good question. No. I say they have no defense. So when they stand before God and he says, why did you not choose my son? Their answer, whatever it may be, will not change the position that they have chosen. They've chosen a path. We all get to choose. And I know there's people that are like, well, what about the pygmies in Africa? You know, that never heard. I've been studying through Romans, and And I've got some questions and stuff on some passages, but even without a law, people are condemned. So those that don't know, they're condemned because they made a choice to not seek after God. The Bible tells us that his attributes are clearly seen to men. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that this just didn't happen. You know, you can't, I've seen the illustration before. A pastor took his cell phone out and smashed it with a hammer and threw it in a bag. And he shook it up and he goes, no amount of shaking is going to cause this to come back together and form an iMac computer or whatever. You know, so it's clearly seen that there's somebody in control. We see the bad that happens and the good that happens, and there are people that are like, well, why does a good God allow bad things to happen? Well, it's the choices right here. The wicked, in verse 6, it said, the way of the wicked will perish. Because of the wicked, bad things happen. Because people choose, and that goes on into nature and everything else. It's God's creation. And his creation at this point is fallen. He has given us the choice to choose life. And some people by non-choice or by choice have chosen not to choose that path. Jesus said the road is wide, the path is wide, but that leads to destruction. The path is narrow, the gate is narrow that leads to life, and few will choose it. So, yes, we will all stand in, I'm circling back, we'll all stand in front of God, and some of us, I've heard it said this way, some of us will stand there, and as whatever's read, you know, however it's done, however it's presented, Jesus will step forward and say, no, this one's mine, I got him, and God will say, okay, and then the next person will step up, and if they have not chosen to follow after Jesus, to put their faith and trust in Jesus, Jesus won't stand in their defense. The wicked, it says, have no defense on that day. There will be nobody to step in their place and say, I've got this. I've paid it. It's all been taken care of. And that's what the author's getting at. He's because of their wickedness, because of the moral choices that they've made, the decisions that they've made not to follow after God, their path leads to destruction or perish. The wicked will perish. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says, who can ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Only those with clean hands and a pure heart. Those who do not trust in idols or swear allegiance to a false god. Now, how can we have clean hands? I mean, I know the day I've had. If it were according to today, and it were based on merit, I probably wouldn't do so good. Yeah, I'm just being honest. You know, some days I feel a little better, but if I'm honest with myself, you know, some days I'm not. So how can we have clean hands and a pure heart? Only because we're washed by the blood of Jesus. So the psalmist says the key to being accepted by God is to delight in him, to seek after him, to find our purpose in him, to find our reason for living in him. Jesus once told a crowd that everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain falls and the floods come and the winds blew and beat the house, it did not fall because it had been built on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And when the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, it fell. And great was the fall of it. See, again, it comes down to our choice. Jesus said, you know, build your house on the rock. Build your house. build your life on me, trusting in me. If you are, you're like the wise man. If you choose not to, you know, I mean, it was the guy's choice to build his house on the rock or the sand. You know, Jesus is saying, it's up to you. You can either follow after God or you can follow after the ways of the world. And basically the question left with us on this is, are our lives built on wickedness or are they built on righteousness? And we get that righteousness from God above. So verse 6, he says, for the Lord watches over the way of righteousness, over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. See, the Lord God knows what's in the heart. I don't know what you all are like. You guys don't know what I'm, you know, we can't see that. We can't be an impartial judge, but God sees what's inside and he can be the impartial judge. And he is the only one who is qualified to be the judge because he can see what's in the heart because he knows all. You know, I can't judge for you. You know, I could be like, well, Dennis was a really good guy, you know, really neat to talk to at church and stuff. Well, I'm sorry, but if you're relying on me, that ain't going to get you anywhere. But God can see your heart and he can say, you know, Dennis made a commitment. You know, I can't see that. You know, I can see what you're like when you're around him. You know, so God, the impartial, can be the judge. And only he's the only one qualified. And it says, the Lord watches over the way. And see, God pays attention to our manner of life. He pays attention to how we live our lives. And it seems to be really important to him. You know, if you look at the Bible, he gives clear direction on how we're supposed to live. He gives clear direction on how we're not supposed to live. So if it's important to God, it needs to be important to us if we say that we follow after God. By watching over the way of the righteousness also, God keeps and preserves those who follow after him. Jude 1:24, it's a famous doxology. If you've been around churches that read doxologies and stuff, it says, now all the glory to God who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. So God sees our heart that we want to seek after him. And Jude tells us that he is going to be able to keep us from falling away. And that's what the psalmist is saying when he says the Lord watches over the way. He guards the way of the righteous. Jesus will preserve his own people. The way of the ungodly, though, it leads to destruction. They will perish. Proverbs 14 tells us that there is a way that seems right to man, but it is in its end is death. So, you know, we may look at life and we may be like, okay, if I go to this college, if I do this, if I do this, if I do this, if I'm a good person, I'm sure my good will outweigh my bad. I was watching something today on YouTube. It was this open air preacher, and he was at one of them festivals or something. I don't know. It was a big country fair or something like that. And he was open air preaching. They gave him, he had a stage there and everything. And people were coming up, and he asked this guy, how do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? The guy goes, well, I'm a really good person. I try my hardest to be a good person. He goes, people even know that I go out of my way. And I have people say all the time, why'd you let them take advantage of you? He goes, and I have people all the time, oh, that was good that you gave to that homeless guy. And he kept listing off all this stuff. And the open air preacher said, but how do you know that's going to be enough? Do you know when you've done enough? I mean, how do you know? But with the Bible, it tells us that if you believe in me, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. It's proven. It's a fact. The Bible tells us as a fact, you know, but if you're trying on your own merit, how do you know you've done enough? Yeah. Yeah.
All the stuff that we think we're being good at and doing good for people doesn't mean anything for the Lord. It's not for him.
Micah says that God will judge like a refiner's fire. Everything's going to be put to the fire to test. And whatever burns up, burns up. But whatever is lasting that we've the fruit that we bear that is lasting will come out like pure silver, pure gold.
That's what's going to be hard to see when we get to heaven, is seeing the people that were really good people, moral people, right?
Yeah.
And they're going to go to hell because they didn't choose Jesus.
Jesus says, they will come to me that day, and they will say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do this for you? And you'll say, I don't know you. It's about a relationship. Do you have a relationship with God and Jesus Christ or not?
That's what I was going to say. You said fire, refiner, and fire, yeah, and stuff like that. What lasts is the relationship you have with Christ and the relationship you have with the people here, like fellow Christians, brothers and sisters. Do you think that's what it's talking about when you go through the fire?
Yeah. It's, you know, it's relationships, love, joy, peace, all that stuff. All of our good works, whatever, he's going to put it in the fire, according to the Bible, put it in the fire, and whatever burns up, burns up. The filthy rags are going to burn up. The relationships, no. If we've followed, you know, it comes back to that discipling, you know. We may not know the people we've touched or the people we've discipled, but God knows. Jim talks about writing letters to certain people that he knows aren't believers, or he's, I think he said he went up to John Denver one time and said, do you know where you're going when you die? You know, and you know, I believe that stuff like that is what's going to be the silver, the gold. You know, because we planted that seed. We don't know what happened after that, but the seed was planted. You know, but it says that the ways of wickedness, so if that's the way of righteousness, to plant seeds, to love, joy, peace, and that's going to lead to the blessed life, it says that the way of wickedness leads to destruction. And that includes destruction along the way. You know, I believe that there are things in this life that we can do that will greatly diminish or destroy our lives along the way. And so there's, you know, the way of the wicked, yeah, it leads to eternal punishment, eternal perishing. But along the way, it leads to destruction. There's stuff along the way, but it's never too late. It's only too late when you're in the ground. You know, statistically, most people do not get a graveside chance. You know, a graveside opportunity to make a decision. Statistically, we just don't get that. So, you know, if you're holding out for that, you have probably a better chance to win the lottery. So, I'm just throwing that out there. So, Joshua, he was Moses' disciple, if you will. He was chosen after Moses to lead the Israelites into the promised land in the Old Testament. And at the end of his life, he gave one last rallying speech, kind of a Braveheart moment for him. And he says in Joshua 24, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, or if it seems undesirable to you to serve the Lord, then choose this day whom you will serve. You're going to serve the idols that your fathers went after, he says. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So for us, the choice is, who are we going to follow? Are we going to follow after the idols, which could be as simple as, you know, I really want a hamburger today. You know, and the Lord's telling me I need to fast. You know, that it could be as simple as that. But generally it's, okay, I want it my way, or as I think it was Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. You know, well, that's what you're going to get, you know, or you can do it God's way. The Apostle Paul tells us, you know, because, you know, this always comes up. People are like, but what if God calls me to something I don't want to do? You know, like a missionary in Africa or whatever. Yeah. And the Apostle Paul tells us, don't be anxious about that. God will work it out. You know, pray about it. Present your request to God. But don't be anxious. Don't be worried about that. Because God's got you wherever you're at. He watches over the way of the righteous. So rather than worrying, we should be focused on God. You know, right? You know, this life's going to end someday. And we got that little dash between our birth date and our death date on our tombstone. And so, you know, that's all we got. You know, why not live for God? Is what the psalmist is telling us. So, one last thing before we close, I want to make this clear, because I don't want anybody to get the wrong impression that we do not act or behave a certain way to earn favor from God. We don't live righteously in order to say to God, "You owe me." That's not our reasoning. We avoid wickedness and delight in God for two reasons. The first, He has shown us favor. While we were still sinning, Christ died for us, so that through faith in Him, we can be made righteous. We can be made right with God because of our faith in Him. So God has shown us favor. That's why we want to live like the blessed person. Secondly, we know that through faith, we become a child of God. We actually become God's child. And, you know, if you have children, you know how you want them to grow up. Well, the same is true of God. He knows, I want my children to live like this. I want them to live like that. Paul?
It's really about the choice that I make in this life, to live with the righteous or to live with the wicked. Decision, I have to know the benefit.
Yeah.
When I make that decision, it's just like, you know, coming out from a third world country, when I saw that picture pointed at me and says, "I want you in the U.S. Army."
Yeah.
And I was reading the benefits of it, and it says, "Wow, we can go around the world with this thing." Yeah. If you join the military. So, you know, I did that, but I, you know, sometimes I fall off the track. And I, that word that stuck in my mind when you said you have to retrain yourself and
yeah.
refocus, and I had to get back on that track to reach that goal, because I had to set that goal when I said, "I want to go to the United States."
Yeah.
So I set that goal, and I joined the military. And all the benefits that came with it, I'm enjoying that benefit. And now, I knew God, but as a young believer, I didn't know all about the facts.
Yeah.
So when I became closer, I started reading all the facts about the life of Jesus when He walked the earth. And now I see that open arm. It's an invitation. It's just like when He pointed at me up, you know.
Yeah.
Go to the United States doing this, all these. And I see the benefit. I read all the benefit when He said about, "I go ahead and prepare a place for you.
Yeah.
You'll be with me, you know, in the, all eternity." And I see those benefits. And that's the choice that we make today if we want to.
And Satan is very good
right.
at putting stuff up there. Yep.
Myself to reach that goal, because I have set that goal, because one of my questions was, is there a life after death? But after
Oh, yeah.
Set that goal for myself.
Yeah.
I want to be with him in all eternity.
And we need to remind ourselves day by day why. I believe we need to remind ourselves all the time, why do I call myself a Christian? Why do I follow after God? Because Satan puts up some pretty good deception. He sets it up. It looks really good, but the psalmist says it leads to destruction.
Yeah. And when he opened his arm, yeah, he opened the invitation. Nathaniel said, when he heard these people, what could be good come out of Nazareth? And yeah, said, come and see. And that was the invitation that was for me.
Yeah.
And I came and see. I think it's for all of us.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Hey, Paul, you're in a better army now.
Yeah.
Yes, sir. But as a young believer, you know, when I was young and I knew, yeah, God, there was God, but I didn't know all the facts. And now I know all the facts. That's my goal.
Oh, definitely. What is our goal? We're all looking for happiness. And the psalmist tells us that it's found in God. You know, Satan may put up a good deception, but that leads to wicked, that leads to destruction. But God says, here's the goal set for you. You know, yes, exactly. And he will be faithful to his word. And that's what we're promised in God's word. So let me pray, and we'll get out of here and